The scripture for today's sermon will come from Acts chapter 2, if you wish to turn to it. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each other. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who speak Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you by God by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw my Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with the joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. Nor did his body see decay, of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
Amen. Well, if you've been with us for any number of time, you know that we have spent the better part of the year thus far walking through the story of the Bible. And when we left off last week, Jesus was ascending into heaven, and he told his disciples just before he did so that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And here in our text this morning, Acts chapter 2, we see fleshed out in front of us the very evidence of this power as Peter, the man who once huddled in fear at the accusations of a servant girl, is now preaching powerfully to thousands of people. He's preaching in such a way that through the Holy Spirit's power, people are hearing him in their own language, in countless different languages. And at the conclusion of this sermon, where he says with great boldness and authority that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified, at the conclusion of that sermon, 3,000 souls repent, believe the gospel, are baptized, and are added to the church. This is an incredible story. There's so much meat in this story that we could discuss this morning. But really what I want us to dig into with the Lord's help this morning is to talk about this Holy Spirit. Who is he? Why does he matter? And what influence, what importance does he have for our Christian life today? Because we live 2,000 years after this sermon. And so before we begin and dive into what the Holy Spirit would teach us today, I want to pray and ask for his help. So would you pray along with me together? Father, again we come to you in the name of Jesus with the Spirit's help. And Father, we ask that Jesus Christ would be magnified in this time. We ask that you would send your Spirit in a special way to reveal himself to us. Father, so often we misunderstand or minimize the work and the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray that there would not just be heat, but light here this morning. We pray that we would understand the truth. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would preach louder than I can preach and do what I cannot do and speak to the heart. We pray these things in Jesus' good name. Amen. Just because you say you know somebody doesn't mean that you do. Let's say you're going out for lunch after our worship gathering this morning, and your server comes up to you and you say to that person, you know, "Thank you for waiting on us today. I want to invite you to Pocosin Baptist Church." And they say, "Oh, Pocosin Baptist, I know about Pocosin Baptist. I've heard about your pastor. I know him. He was in here the other day and I served on him. I waited him on him. And he's a real tall blonde guy, real muscular, tattoo sleeves everywhere. And he's got a real big beard. And he had this bright blue University of Michigan shirt on. He used to tell me how much he loves soy macchiatos and he loves kale chips. I mean, you should have seen all the kale chips this guy. It was crazy. And I've heard as a preacher, he's kind of a real quiet, timid guy. Doesn't get too excited and just kind of stands in one place. I know all about your preacher. In case you're wondering, absolutely none of those things are true of me. Just because you say you know somebody doesn't mean you know them. We were driving here this morning, and we pray as a family in the car on the way to the church building. And my son prayed for Daddy, and he prayed that Daddy would have wisdom as he preached, and that he wouldn't yell too much. So I don't know what that's supposed to mean, and we'll see how the Holy Spirit chooses to answer that prayer this morning. I want to share with you this morning, with God's help, seven truths about the Holy Spirit. Seven truths. And you can follow along the outline of your bulletin if you'd like. But the very first one we've already kind of addressed. And that is that the Holy Spirit is knowable. There are a lot of people that claim to know something of the Holy Spirit of God. We know about the Spirit. We know the Spirit. But here's what we need to remind ourselves. Just because we say we know someone doesn't mean we really do. The way we know if what we think we know about someone is true is if it lines up with the facts. Your server at your restaurant this afternoon, if that person thinks that I am a tall, muscular blonde, they can look and pretty quickly verify that is not true. And we can verify who the Holy Spirit is by seeing what He shows us of Himself in the Word of God. That is the test of who the Holy Spirit is. And the Holy Spirit is knowable. So as we look at our text this morning, I just want to start there and remind us that we can know the truth about the Holy Spirit because He's shown us the truth about Himself in the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit is knowable. What else can we learn about the Holy Spirit? He is eternal. The Holy Spirit is eternal. NBC has a hit show called The Blacklist. And it tells the story of a lady named Elizabeth Keene. She's a brand new profiler for the FBI. And her world is rocked one day when out of nowhere, first day on the job, the most notorious criminal in the United States of America, Raymond Reddington, drops himself off at the FBI office in D.C. and he turns himself in and demands to only speak to Elizabeth Keene. Elizabeth Keene is surprised by this and she begins to work with this individual. He claims that he's willing to turn himself in as an informant for the FBI and he's going to give them names on so-called blacklist. Names of criminals that you've never even heard of that are so deadly and so violent that he is absolutely invaluable to help them stop these people. Well, over time, as the show develops, Elizabeth Keene begins to wonder, why me? Why did Raymond Reddington all of a sudden choose to turn himself in and only talk to me? And she realizes over time that there might be some sort of a connection, that this Raymond Reddington has actually known her for a long, long time, has actually provided for her and protected her. There's a relationship there that she didn't know about. He was behind the scenes the whole time. I think sometimes when we read the New Testament, we think that the Holy Spirit is kind of, in Acts 2, here's a new character in the story of the Bible. But that's not the truth. The truth is that the Holy Spirit has been throughout the story of Scripture. Now, He's been working behind the scenes, to be sure. And at this stage in the story of Scripture, the Holy Spirit begins to work in a more visible, obvious way. But He's always been there. The Holy Spirit was not created in Acts 2. He didn't show up for the first time in Acts 2. The Holy Spirit is eternal. Basil the Great, a 3rd century bishop in the early church, said that the Spirit preexisted. He coexisted with the Father and the Son before the ages. Even if you can imagine anything beyond the ages, you will discover that the Spirit is even further beyond. Holy Spirit is eternal. Someone might object and say, well, Basil the Great was a 3rd century Christian. They just came along and made up theology. And it's not in the Bible. That's not true. In fact, there's a number of instances in the Old Testament where we're seeing the Spirit work. In fact, if you look back in your Bible, go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and look with me at verse 15. Prior to the Holy Spirit appearing at Pentecost, the disciples knew that there was a Holy Spirit, and listen to what they say about Him in Acts 1, verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers and sisters. The number of people who were together was about 120, and he said, "Brothers and sisters, it was necessary that the Scripture be fulfilled that the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of David, foretold." What is Peter saying? He said that the Holy Spirit was speaking through David. Long before he shows up at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was speaking through the authors of Scripture. Job says in Job 33:4, "The Spirit of God has made me." Now, if you were to go back to the very beginning of your Bibles in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, you'll notice the Bible says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Hebrews 9:14 summarizes it well, and it says that the Holy Spirit is eternal. He's called the Eternal Spirit. So how are we supposed to understand the fact that, for the most part, as we've walked through the story of the Bible, the Spirit has kind of been in the shadows, and all of a sudden He comes to the foreground? How do we understand that? If you remember your Old Testament, you remember that God chose to reveal His presence primarily where? In the tabernacle and in the temple. Is God everywhere? Yes, He's always been everywhere. But He chose to manifest His presence in a particular place, in the tabernacle, in the temple, and most especially in the Holy of Holies. If you remember from several weeks ago, there was this wing of the temple that was accessible only to one man one day out of the year. It was such a holy place. This is where the presence of God dwelt in a special way. It was such a holy place that they would literally tie a rope to the waist of the high priest when he went back there. Because if he had sin in his heart when he went back into the Holy of Holies, he would collapse dead and no one wanted to go in and clean that up. So you just drag the rope and pull him out and send the next priest in there, right? This was the way that God revealed Himself in the Old Testament. But do you remember what Jesus cried out from the cross? "It is finished." The sacrificial system, the Old Testament law, all of these things were leading up to a fulfillment in Christ. And what happened after He cried those words? The Bible tells us that the great curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple, what happened to it? It ripped open, symbolizing that God has now chosen to reveal His presence, not in the temple. But what does 1 Corinthians tell us? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's huge. Sometimes we say, we come to God's house to worship. And sometimes we talk about, we want to make sure we honor God's house. And we don't want to wear your hat in God's house, or maybe don't chew gum in God's house, or don't run in God's house. I prefer to call this the gathering place of Bekosin Baptist Church. Because the truth is, God's house, Christian, is you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And in this new covenant, God has chosen to localize the Holy Spirit and His presence, not in a wing of a temple somewhere, but in you, Christian. It's absolutely phenomenal. The Holy Spirit is eternal. He's eternal. Number three, the Holy Spirit is personal. Let's say that after the service this morning, I tell you that I've had it. I'm sick and tired of this. I am going to jump off the steeple. And a few of you, there's only two or three of you, I'm disappointed. You try to convince me not to do it. The others, whatever. You try to convince me, and I say, you know, guys, I'm, you know, it's a joke. It's not a big deal. I'm going to jump off the steeple, but here's the thing. I had a conversation with gravity. And gravity and we're friends. And I talked to gravity and I said, "Hey, gravity, will you just suspend your normal operation for a little bit so I can fly like Superman?" And gravity is cool with it. We're good. So I'm going to jump off the steeple, yeah, but me and gravity, we got this. Or what if service concludes and there's a horrible lightning storm? And I say, "I'm going to stand on the top of the steeple and just wait to be struck by lightning." And again, only one or two of you try to stop me. But I tell you, "Hey, guys, it's not a big deal," because here's the thing. I talk to electricity. And she's a great lady, and she's fine. She said she's willing to not strike me. In fact, you know, it's not going to be a big deal. I'm going to go up there. It's going to be fine. It's going to be all around. It's going to be an awesome show, but she's not going to strike me. You would say, "You're ridiculous." And that would be true. Because you don't talk to a force like electricity or a law like gravity. And the truth is, though, many of us assume that the Holy Spirit is something like that. I'm a big Star Wars fan, you all know that, but I've heard a lot of people say that the Force is just like the Holy Spirit. Wrong. Nobody in Star Wars has a relationship with the Force. It's an energy. It's a power. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's a person. He is a person. And we know this because Acts chapter 5, verse 3, we're told that we can lie to the Holy Spirit. You don't lie to electricity. Or we're told in Ephesians 4, verse 30, that it's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit. Have any of you ever made your electricity sad? Your electricity might have made you sad. But you've never grieved electricity because you don't grieve a force. You grieve people. The Holy Spirit is personal. So here's what this means. We talk sometimes about living the Spirit-filled life. That doesn't mean that you're supposed to be like Luke Skywalker at Dagobah and working, trying to wrestle within you all of the energy to raise that X-Wing out of the swamp. I'm just going to work and try to get within myself the energy that I need to live the Christian life. No! Living in the Spirit means living in a relationship with a person. You can pray to the Holy Spirit. You can talk to the Holy Spirit. He's with you, Christian. He's with you. He's personal. The Holy Spirit is, number four, co-equal. He is co-equal. It might surprise some of you, huge shocker, but I'm not incredibly athletic. Okay? You're not supposed to laugh. I'm not very athletic. The only time I ever remember being picked first for anything was in debate class in college. Not the same thing as being picked first for softball or football or whatever. Maybe, whenever I played sports, if half the team died, maybe I would come in as a sub off the bench. Right? That's me. I mean, I'm just not an incredibly athletic person. Some of you, perhaps, think of the Holy Spirit like that. But Jesus has got to go, so He'll send in a sub. Man, we wish Jesus was here. Man, I sure want my Jesus. Just a closer walk with Jesus, Lord. I wish I could be in the garden with Jesus. I want to see Jesus, and that's good. But how many of us assume that the Holy Spirit is just kind of a second-rate substitute for Jesus? He is not. Jesus tells His disciples, get this, "It is better that I go so that the Holy Spirit will come." In other words, as one pastor put it, the Holy Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. How many of us really believe that? The Holy Spirit is co-equal with God. What does that mean? We talk about God as being omniscient, means He knows everything. omnipotent, meaning he has all power, and omnipresent, meaning that he is everywhere. Guess what? All of those things are true of the Holy Spirit. He is omnipotent. He has all power. Jesus says, when I go, power will come to you. And that power is not an energy that you plug into. He's a person that you have a relationship with. And he is the Spirit. The Spirit is omnipotent. God is omnipresent. It means he's everywhere. And Psalm 139 says this. King David says, where shall I go from your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, in the grave, you are there. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. Christian, this should bring us both joy and terror. Joy because there is never a moment in your life where you do not have the Holy Spirit with you. Terror because there is never a moment in your life when you do not have the Holy Spirit with you. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit and He is everywhere. And omniscient, God knows everything. The Bible says that the Spirit is omniscient too. 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. There's nothing that the Spirit of God does not know. So let me ask you, Christian, would you rather have Jesus beside you or the Spirit inside you? The Holy Spirit is co-equal with God. The Holy Spirit is, number five, individual. Or you could say the Holy Spirit is distinct. He's not the same person as God the Father and as God the Son. Let me just say this to you, brothers and sisters and friends here. If you're here and you're a guest, the doctrine of the Trinity is one of the most complex doctrine in all of Christianity. The doctrine of the Trinity is hard to understand. One of the reasons why we're going to devote a special night, calling it Sunday Night Theology, to talk about the doctrine of the Trinity is because it's so easy to get this wrong. It's very easy. And throughout church history, there have been countless times where men and women have tried to make the Trinity easier to understand. And in doing so, they have compromised something that the Bible affirms is true of the doctrine of God. So here's an example. We have said before, some here have said before, that the Trinity is like water. Water appears in three forms. It can be in a solid, ice, in a gas, or it can be in a liquid state, right? So the Trinity is like water. It can appear in three different ways. What's the major problem with that? God is not appearing to us sometimes like Father, sometimes like the Son, and sometimes like the Spirit. The Spirit is individual. He is a distinct person from God the Father. The Father is not the Son. The Father is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Son. You say, that's confusing. I know. Or sometimes we say something like this. The Trinity is like an egg. You have a shell, you have the egg white, and you have the yolk. What's the problem with that? Is the eggshell an egg? Yolk. Is a yolk an egg? No, it's a yolk. It's part of an egg. It's a third of an egg, if you will. But it's not yet an egg. So if we say that the Trinity is like that, then we're saying the Trinity is one-third God. The Father is one-third God. The Son is one-third God. And together, fully God. Wrong. The Bible teaches that the Father is fully God, the Son is fully God, and the Spirit is fully God, and yet there is one God in three persons. You say, that's really, really hard to understand. I know. I know. But the Bible teaches us clearly that the Holy Spirit is individual. Look with me in our text this morning, Acts chapter 2, verse 32. verse 32, Peter, as he's reaching the climax of his sermon, he says this, God has raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. How does that make sense unless there is three persons in God? Notice what he's saying. He's saying that the Son went to the right hand of the Father and together they sent the Spirit. Unless God is three persons, God's just pretending. All right, now I'm going to go up. Now I'm going to pretend I'm sitting by the Father, but I'm also the Son. And I'm going to... No, it doesn't make sense. Unless each member of the Trinity is unique, is distinct, is individual. You say, that's really hard to understand. I know. But we do not get to choose what God is like in order to fit what is easy for us to wrap our minds around. There's a reason why every time in Scripture when people have encounters with God, they fall on their faces because He is beyond us. He is bigger than us. He is mighty. He is holy. He is beautiful. He is different. He is complex. He is not an easy to define and understand being just like us. He is one God in three persons. It's beautiful, marvelous, dangerous, and complex. You say, well, how do we separate between the different persons of the Trinity? The best way to do that is by looking at the roles that each member of the Trinity has. They do different things. So let's look at number six, the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is powerful. He's powerful. Let's look at some of the things that the Spirit does. I want to look through Acts in just a moment, but I've got to share this. Yesterday, we went to Surrey to pick strawberries. And the night before, I sat on the bed of my oldest daughter, Zoe, and I said, Zoe, tomorrow we're going to pick strawberries. And she said, Daddy, you don't pick strawberries. You buy strawberries at the store. All right, Zoe. We'll see. It's amazing how kids in the 21st century can be so oblivious about the source of so many of the things that they enjoy and need. Milk? From cows? Nah. It's from Walmart. Right? And as silly as that is, the truth is many Christians in the 21st century are far worse. We look at the things that God does around us and we just assume that you whip it up at Walmart somewhere or whip it up in a church business meeting. They're done by the Spirit. That's where they come from. Let me show you some of these things. The Spirit is mentioned 70 times in the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 1. We already read this one, but let's look at it again. Verse 16. Peter says, brothers and sisters, it was necessary that the Scripture be fulfilled that the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of David, foretold. The Spirit speaks. Primarily, the Spirit has spoken to us through the words of Scripture. We don't need to go around looking for a new word from the Spirit. He has given us the definitive, authoritative Word of God. The Spirit speaks. Go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. Peter and John are under arrest before the Jewish high priest. And they're told in this story not to share the gospel anymore. But notice what happens in verse 8. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he said, the Holy Spirit gives us boldness. Gives us boldness. Go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 55. Stephen, the first martyr in the Christian church, is about to be killed for his faith. And we see the Holy Spirit doing something in Stephen's life. He's illuminating, helping him to understand. Look at verse 55. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. The Spirit helps us see. Some of you are here and you have a hard time understanding the Bible. We want to help you with that. We'd love to help you with that. But ultimately, the one who can help you the most is the Holy Spirit. He helps us to see. Go to Acts chapter 8. The Spirit leads us. Acts chapter 8 and verse 29. Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, the Bible tells us this about him. The Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot. The Spirit leads us. Can I say something here, just a parenthesis? Sometimes we pray, God, Holy Spirit, would you lead me? Help me to know what is right. Can I tell you, the Spirit always leads us in alignment with what He has already told us. So, Christian friend who's wondering if you should move in with your girlfriend and live with her before marriage, the Holy Spirit will not lead you to do something that contradicts what He has already told you. Christian who's wondering, should I start giving to my church family? Holy Spirit, help me to know. He has already told you. Christian who's wondering, should I be a member of a local church? Or should I be a faithful church attender? Or should I forgive my friend? And you pray, Holy Spirit, help me to know. He has already told you. Here's something I've learned a while ago as a husband. If I keep asking my wife the same question over and over and over again, generally it starts to get worse. You experience that. I have a bad habit of asking my wife about 35 times every morning, how did you sleep? And about number 34, she gets angry. I already told you. Right? We keep asking. The Spirit has already told us what He thinks. He leads us in alignment with what He has already told us. So search the Scriptures and the Spirit will lead you. Go to Acts 9. The Spirit transforms us. We know the story of this man, Saul, who persecuted Christians. And out of nowhere, he encounters the risen Jesus. And he begins to be transformed, but his transformation occurs through the work of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 17. Ananias went and entered the house. He placed his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you fast forward to verse 20, immediately Paul, or Saul as he was called then, is proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. Saul was transformed by the Holy Spirit, and so can you be, Christian. Spirit transforms. The Spirit grows churches. Go to Acts 9, verse 31. We pray and we ask God to help our churches to grow. We want people to get saved, but it is not our techniques and our tricks and all the things we might do that leads churches to grow. It is the Holy Spirit. Acts 9, 31. So the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. We who want Pocosin Baptist Church to grow and be more faithful, how often do we ask the Spirit to do the work? The Spirit saves. Acts 10:44. The Spirit leads churches. Acts 13, verse 2. The Spirit sends missionaries. Acts 13, verse 4. Here's one. Let's go to this one. Acts 16. Sometimes the Holy Spirit says no. Acts 16, verse 6. This is talking about Paul and Timothy. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. They had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. What were Paul and Timothy trying to do? Share the gospel. And yet the Holy Spirit says, no, not here. Why? I don't know. But I know this, that sometimes the Holy Spirit forbids us from doing things that we want to do, even things that might be good. I remember when Holly and I first moved to Louisville, Kentucky, I was going to pursue a PhD and prepare further for ministry there. And about a few months in, we realized how hard it was going to be, how expensive it was going to be, and how alone we felt. And so within a few months of uprooting ourselves from Memphis, Tennessee to Louisville, Kentucky, we were ready to leave Louisville and give up on God's plan for us. And so we began fervently to pursue somewhere in Georgia to live. It's where we wanted to be. It's where family was. And we had several opportunities to go to Atlanta and to serve there. But very clearly, the Holy Spirit forbid us to go. It was very clear to us. Everything, every door was open. Sometimes we pray for open doors. Sometimes the doors are open and you can run right through them. But the Holy Spirit is forbidding you to go. God is saying no. No. You say, how do you know? Prayer. Reading the Word. Talking with brothers and sisters that love you and love Jesus. The Spirit sometimes says no. The Spirit leads individuals. Acts 20, verse 23. The Spirit calls leaders. Acts 20, verse 28. Brothers and sisters and friends, the Holy Spirit of God is powerful. I have a dear friend who's a missionary in Mexico City, and I've shared this before, but he reminds me regularly, seek God on your knees before you seek man on your feet. The Holy Spirit is the power. He is the person that we need to do the things that we want God to do in our midst. How often do we ask Him? How often do we seek His face? The Holy Spirit is powerful. Number 7, the Holy Spirit is available. Can we really see the Spirit move in our midst the way the Spirit moved in the book of Acts? Can we really see the Spirit move mightily and powerfully where hundreds, thousands of people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ? Can we really see these sorts of things happening today? There are Christians that debate and disagree over whether or not the Holy Spirit still works in quite the same way as He always did. But I will tell you this, the power of the Holy Spirit does not have an expiration date. The power of the Holy Spirit does not have an expiration date. And the Spirit that came upon the disciples, the apostles, was also offered to 3,000 people that day in Pentecost. Look at verse 37 back in Acts chapter 2. Verse 37. Acts chapter 2. Peter says this at the conclusion of his sermon. They hear this. It says, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Some of you have felt that. Conviction. You've heard the Word preached. They're convicted. And they say, what must we do? What should we do, brothers? And Peter says this in verse 38. Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Brother, sister, the same promise is for you. Friend, who does not yet believe, the same promise is for you. The Spirit is available. How do I receive Him? Well, it's very clear in our text, isn't it? You're here and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. What does Peter say in verse 38? Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus. Repent. Turn from your sins. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. What does it mean to do this? I was reading this morning, a pastor was talking about when he first met his wife, a girl named Lisa. And he said, when he first met her, I knew I was going to marry this girl. I mean, she was beautiful. She was godly. I knew I was going to marry this girl. I just knew it. There was only one problem. I was already in a relationship with another girl. So, Here's what he didn't do. Hey, Lisa, come on and join the party. Right? Come, let's add Lisa to what I already have. No. He broke off a relationship and then said, I'm going to devote myself to you. And he married this girl. Some of us think that becoming a Christian means, let me sprinkle a little bit of Jesus into my recipe for my life. I'm going to add a little bit of Jesus in. That's not the gospel. The gospel is throw out the recipe, throw out the ingredients, and say, only Jesus, only Him. I have decided to follow Jesus, and only Jesus. Believing that this Jesus Christ truly did live, and truly was crucified, and truly was raised from the dead, so that if you believe in Him, you can have life. And then He says to be baptized. So I would, let me just say first, before we get to here, and you don't believe that, I would invite you to believe it. Don't sprinkle a little bit of Jesus into your life. Give Him your life. Believe. Follow Him. And this word about being baptized is not about what it takes to become a Christian. But when we decide to follow Jesus, our public profession of faith is not walking an aisle or signing a card, but it's identifying with Jesus through the waters of baptism. So I would invite you, believer, if you do believe this, or if right now you are believing this, would you pursue baptism not to add to your experience, but to follow Jesus? Peter says for people like that, they will receive the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus, can I just say a word of truth to you this morning? You do have this Holy Spirit. Whether you feel like it or not, He is in you, Christian. Whether you sense His presence or not, He indwells you, believer. A couple of our kids have gone through a phase as little babies. We've been on a longer trip in the car and start to get really fussy. And usually, it's like when we're in the final few minutes or hours and we're just trying to plow through. And we don't want to pull over and care for our kids, right? We don't, sounds awful, I know. We've learned to get creative, to care for them. And so there's been many times with some of our little children when Holly will reach back there to the car seat and grab their foot, their hand, and that child will stop crying. Now, what has changed in the relationship between Holly and that child? She never stopped being their mom. She was always there. She was always with them, right there. But they did not sense her presence until they felt her. Some of you, that's how you are with the Holy Spirit. He's there. He's not left you, Christian. Even in your cancer and your divorce and your financial ruin and your brokenness and your pain and the dark nights where you cry out and you don't hear His voice, He's not left you. But you might not sense Him. And sometimes we don't. When you're in that moment, you don't feel His presence. I would remind you, first of all, place fact before feeling. Believe the truth and believe that it's true, even when it doesn't feel true. Ask the Holy Spirit. I want to sense Your presence. When we sing these songs, come Lord Jesus, come, come Holy Spirit, come. We know He's already here, right? What are we singing? We're asking Him to reveal His presence to us in a fuller, richer way. We're asking to feel His hand in ours, in the back seat of the car, in the long car ride. It's hard, and I'm alone, and I'm tired, and I want to feel You, God. I want to feel that You're with me. That's what we're asking. But sometimes God doesn't answer that prayer right away. Sometimes we go through trials like Job, and we experience a long season where we don't feel the Spirit's presence. He's still there, Christian. Sometimes We don't sense His presence because life is too comfortable. Jesus called the Holy Spirit a comforter. It's hard to sense the presence of the comforter when your life is already comfortable. What does that mean? Could it be, Christian, that the reason why you do not sense the presence of God in your life this moment is because life is too easy for you? Could it be that what it would take for you to truly sense the presence of the God who is there in your life would be for you to do the types of things that the disciples were doing in Acts? Uncomfortable things, hard things, painful things, things that require them to step out of their comfort zone. And there, in that moment of pain and trial, they felt the comforter. Maybe for you, that's sharing the gospel, a family member, a friend. You don't feel the comforter because you're comfortable right now, and going into that uncomfortable space, you'll sense His presence. Maybe that's initiating a discipleship relationship with a sister or a brother. Maybe that's joining a church. Maybe that's getting baptized. Maybe that's reevaluating your giving and saying, you know what, it's comfortable and easy for me to give this. God, You've given me so much. Maybe I need to give more. Maybe it's serving in a ministry that's different and unique and uncomfortable for you. Maybe it's following leadership. I don't know what it is for you, Christian. But I will say this, if you're too comfortable, you may not feel the comforter. It could be that we don't sense that hand on us. We don't sense His presence because our life is too loud. I'm a 21st century millennial Christian. And I have an iPad, an iPhone, and loudspeakers and headphones, a lot of them. And I have a hard time in quiet moments. I like to listen to music, watch TV, or be in moments where I'm hearing noise. Could it be, Christian, that our lives are so noisy, or you are so busy, frantically keeping yourself preoccupied, that you never are still and know that He is God? Is your life too loud? Could be that that's why you don't sense the Spirit's hand upon you. But I would say to you, Christian, whether you feel Him or not, He is there. I love this song by Isaac Watts. He says this, "Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all Thy quickening powers, kindle a flame of sacred love in these cold hearts of ours. In vain we tune our formal songs, in vain we strive to rise. Hosannas languish on our tongues, and our devotion dies. Dear Lord, and shall we ever live at this poor dying rate? Our love so faint, so cold to Thee, and Thine to us so great. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all Thy quickening powers, come shed abroad a Savior's love, and that shall kindle ours." Listen to that last line. Come shed abroad a Savior's love, and that shall kindle ours. What does that mean? It means that when your love for God grows cold, when your sense of the Spirit's presence in your life grows cold, Christian, the best way to renew that flame is to look upon the cross of Jesus Christ. Look upon the Savior's love. You can tell how precious something is by looking at the price someone paid to give it to you. A mother is a classy Southern girl, and she would never dream of giving you a Christmas present with the price tag still on. She wouldn't do that. That's improper etiquette. When you see the price tag, it shows you how much was spent. What is the price tag upon the Holy Spirit in your life, Christian? Galatians chapter 3 tells us, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" Why did He do this? He says this, "So that we might receive the promised Spirit. What did Christ pay to purchase the Spirit for you? He gave His life. Bore the wrath of God in your place and in mine. So Christian, when your love for Him grows cold, look to the cross. And may the Savior's love shed abroad in your heart, may that kindle your love for the Savior and for the Spirit. Would you pray with me?